If you're staying in here tonight for the service, let's get over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll give those folks an opportunity to head out on over there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to read a few verses and have a little time tonight in the Bible here in the auditorium with you folks. And we'll stand in just a minute and have prayer. If you want to move a little closer to the front, get a better seat. Since everybody, all those folks have slipped out, you sure help yourself during the prayer. That'll be fine. Well, Scott Williams just told me that they're predicting this hurricane to make a landfall tomorrow afternoon at 2 o'clock, and it is on course to hit New Orleans. I had not heard that. He said it was a Category 4. Or is that correct? It's a Category 5? He said 4. Is it a 5? Anybody know? Sorry? Either one of them is different. Either one's bad. I know that, but I was told that was stronger than Katrina. Is that true? A 3. Okay. Well, I hate it for those folks down there. I don't know the plan and the mind of God. I do know this. I do know that you don't wag your tongue in God's face. And folks, I'm telling you what. It's interesting days. Interesting days. I hope that there is a turning back to God in this country. I don't know if there will be. I'm talking about nationally. I think there can be. I don't think we're beyond it. I just don't know if people want it. And that's what scares me. That's what scared me about France. I was in a country where they had God and did not want Him. The Huguenots, our predecessors as Baptist people, were persecuted there. We went to a fort. I can't pronounce it. But at the fort, they persecuted the Algensians. Does anybody know how to say it properly? It's Baptist people. It's part of our predecessors as Baptist folks. And we could not go in, but we walked around the perimeter, around the part of the fort, and looked at it and everything. And they persecuted Baptist people in France there in that fort years ago. France was a nation that had the Word of God, had the churches and so forth, and didn't want it. And it's almost like God's gone. It really is. It's the most eerie thing I ever experienced. I mean, I've been in Australia and sensed the presence of God. New Zealand and sensed the presence of God. Went to Argentina and sensed the presence of God. I mean, it really did. Mexico, it's unbelievable down there. Those brown-skinned people. I've been in the Philippines and experienced and felt the presence of God. But Russia. Now, Russia was a little less so. And Ukraine, those places where we were last year. But I'm telling you, it was just cold in France. Would you agree, dear? Just cold in France. Just cold. And the church we met in, I suppose there were 12 of us. That's counting Joyce and me and Ben and Ashley and the baby. Maybe 12 of us. And the man had been there 30 years, 20 years, 30 years, 20 years. Anyway, either one, 20 or 30 years, and he left. He was an American missionary. That's all he could do. He just said he had all he could take. He left it in the hands of a national pastor. And they're not organized. You know, it's not just a lack of Bible preaching. It's we don't understand what we have here when we have men who've been trained and they know how to organize a church so that it can grow. Does that make sense to y'all? And they just, you know, Ben had 7 visitors and it was chaos. They didn't know what to do with 7 visitors. This is back when he preached and had that basketball team that he coached. He had 7 visitors. They didn't know what to do with it. They didn't know how to act or behave. You know, they got up and left in the middle of the service. Goodbye. And stopped the whole service and kissed each other. Chaos. Just, you know, and just, they're not, we don't appreciate sometimes what we have, and we better appreciate it and we better hunger to keep it. Amen? Because God won't go where He's not wanted. That's the honest truth. So anyway, another sermon on top of a sermon. I did not know that about the hurricane. Let's stand together, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. In our Bible says this. If you'd please join me on verses 2 and 4. We'll read the first 4 verses of this chapter and pray. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Let's pray together. Lord, help me tonight. Lead, God, direct, and bless in this service. Bless, I pray, in the service over in the gymnasium as Brother Caleb is with the bus ministry personnel. Give them a good time. And Lord, open our hearts here to your word. We'll thank you for it. Amen. I don't know what the sound's doing here, but we got it. Am I on here? Very good. All right. Let me talk to you a little bit tonight on the subject of biblical preaching. This is Paul's last letter to his young disciple, Timothy, his son in the faith, if you will. Timothy is pastoring a church. We believe the church in Ephesus when Paul pens this letter to him. It's one of Paul's last epistles. In fact, in chapter 4, toward the end of the chapter, he talks about the fact that God's already shown him that he is now going to die and going to soon be with the Lord. If he's nearing the end of his letter in chapter 4, and he addresses the subject of preaching. Now, if there is a place in the Scriptures that helps a man like me, I'm talking about a God-called preacher, okay? If there's a place in the Scriptures that helps a man like me understand preaching, the purpose of it, what it's all about, not necessarily the gestures and all that, the art of preaching, but just it helps me understand the subject of preaching, then this is the text that I have learned the most from. These instructions are given by an older preacher to a younger preacher. Okay? Paul is the older preacher. Timothy is the younger preacher. Now, I want to look at it tonight for this purpose. I want to look at it for the purpose of explaining why I preach the way I do. We're living in a day where leather-lunged, raise-your-voice, straightforward, confrontational preaching is being replaced by very comfortable, non-confrontational teaching. In many cases, the pulpit is being taken away and replaced with a stool. The tie is being taken off and it's open collar. It's not preaching, it's let me just chat with you for a few moments this morning. That's what's happening all over this country. Now, we don't know it because we're kind of secluded into the little, you know, in our little area here in Bourbonnais. But the truth is, that's going on in many, many places. So if I was asked the question, Pastor, why do you preach like you do? I would take you to this passage, and that's why what I want to do tonight. I preach the way I do because I believe it is biblical preaching. And in this passage, I believe we find several elements of biblical preaching. And so, if I want my preaching to be according to the Bible, now I don't mean just Bible-based messages, but I mean the type of preaching I do, the purpose of preaching, then these are the elements that I believe preaching should contain if it's going to be biblical preaching. Okay? Look at it first of all. We'll just look at several of them tonight. Number one, I want you to see the accountability. I think the first element in biblical preaching is accountability. Look at verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, I want you to see the first thing Paul tells Timothy when he gets on the subject of preaching is, Timothy, you are going to stand before God. You're going to give an account of not only yourself to Jesus Christ, but you're going to stand before God for what you preach as a God-called preacher. You see, folks, I believe with all of my heart, a preacher has no right, a preacher has no calling to stand in the pulpit and just say what he wants to say. Everything he preaches will be heard by God. And I can prove that to you in just a minute. I'll take you to the book of Jeremiah where God heard the preaching of those men and it displeased him horribly. So everything a preacher preaches is heard by God, and what the preacher preaches better be pleasing to the Lord, because that preacher is going to stand someday and give an account not just of his life, but for what he preached as the under-shepherd, as a God-called pastor of a New Testament church. And I want to tell you something, that puts a little fear in me. And it should put a little fear in any God-called preacher. You know, the truth of the matter is, in independent fundamental Baptist churches, there is a lot of liberty given to the pulpit. Did you know that? Do you know that in the right kind of church, the people keep their hands off the pulpit? They don't meddle with the pastor's preaching. I can remember sitting at First Baptist Church Hammond and seeing Jack Hiles
illustrate over and over again in my 4 years there. He would say, "Congregation Church," he said, when we get ready to build a building or paint a building or buy a bus or this, you got to vote in it. When we get ready to do this, you got to vote in it. When we get ready to do this, you got to vote in it. But when it comes to this area that begins right here at this corner and goes all the way over here to this corner, when it comes to this area right here, and particularly this area, you don't get a vote in what's preached from this pulpit. I remember him saying that over and over again. And that's how it ought to be in a church. People ought to keep their hands out of the preaching. Let me tell you something. If you can control your pastor, you do not have a God-called preacher. You have a hireling who's fearful of man. And that means he's the fear of man bringeth a snare. He's not free. He's a hireling. And that's a shame. So the right church response is to keep their hands out of the messages, now, out of the preaching. Don't interfere with what the pastor's preaching from the pulpit. So now, that provides and gives a lot of liberty to a God-called preacher in the right kind of preaching, in the right environment, in a good church where they keep their hands out of the pulpit. It is a very powerful place. It is a place of influence. I don't mean powerful in the sense of government and all that, but it used to be. It used to be that before elections, preachers preached whole messages on the election and told the people how they ought to vote according to the Word of God. So it used to influence government. It still probably stood. So by powerful, what I mean is this. I've had men who have turned down opportunities for promotion within their company because it required a transfer to another part of the country and they didn't want to leave this church. That puts pressure on a preacher. They turned down a promotion to keep their family under your preaching. I mean, the pulpit can be a very influential, a very powerful place. And preachers will not be allowed to just get up and say what they want to say. The first thing Paul told this young man, you know, enjoy your preaching, Timothy. I'm glad you're a God-called preacher. But the first thing I want you to understand is, you better remember, friend, you're going to stand before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to give an account for everything you say in the name of God and in the name of the Word of God. You're going to give an account of it for everything you say from the pulpit. That's a heavy thing. Now, I'm going to tell you, in 28 years of preaching, there have been times when what I preached was not pleasing to God. And I knew it. And when it was over, I knew it. I felt miserable. And it wasn't that I just preached a hard message that was difficult to preach. I preached hard messages that are difficult to preach, and I've not felt bad about it. I mean, I felt, man, I hated to do that, but I knew I had to do it. But there's been some cases over the years where I got out of the will of God, out of the pre-designed part of the message, and got into something that was irritating me or frustrating me. Sometimes it became personal, and the pulpit is not the place for that kind of nonsense. Now, you're not going to have a man come to the pulpit week after week after week after week for year after year after year after year after year who doesn't get off in that every now and again. That's going to happen. And that's happened to me. And three times over the years, I've had to call people and apologize and say, "I'm sorry. I was in the wrong spirit. I was in the flesh. I shouldn't have said that. As soon as I said it, God corrected me." I remember years ago, one time in the old building over there in the small auditorium, I said something in a message, and God convicted me so strongly about it that when the message closed, I publicly apologized that night to a person. Because I have liberty up here as a God-called preacher and the under-shepherd of this church and with this church's permission to preach the Word of God. And you folks keep your hands and keep out of the preaching, and that's good. But that's not license just to do what I want. I'm going to stand before God and give an account for everything that is preached in my messages. And that's the first thing Paul reminded Timothy. My friend, you're going to stand before me before God someday, and you're going to give an account for what you say. Now, all preaching better be done with that in mind. You understand? Are you with me tonight? Amen? All right. So I see the accountability. Number two, I see the second element of biblical preaching here. Not only is it the accountability, but I see the method. The method. What is the method of biblical preaching? Well, it's just that. Verse number two. The first thing Paul said in that verse, preach. Now, do you see that? preach. Would you like to know what the word means? The word means to herald divine truth. That's what the word means. I'm not saying the word needs to be rewritten in our King James Bible. I'm just saying we use dictionaries to look up English words to better understand the word. And it's not wrong to use a Greek dictionary to look up the Greek word. And the Greek word preach means herald divine truth. Now, people, what comes to your mind? What do you see in your mind's eye when you hear herald? Now, I'm going to tell you what I picture. Maybe this is different than what you picture, but probably not. I see a king ruling over a kingdom before the days of modern means of communication. He's got a message that he has to get delivered to his people. And they live in towns and villages all over the kingdom. And so he sits down and he begins to dictate maybe to a scribe. And the scribe has a quill and he's got a parchment and ink. And he begins to write what the king is saying. And he writes it down word for word as the king tells him to write it. When it's all written down, it's rolled up, it's sealed, signed and sealed with the king's signet. And then it's given to a herald. He jumps in the back of a chariot. The horses race through the land. You can find this in the book of Esther. You can find this very thing happening in the book of Esther. And they race through the land, come into a village. I can see somebody blowing a trumpet. I can see the news going out throughout the village. The herald is here. The herald is here. I can see the crowd gather, and I can see the herald stand in the back of the chariot and unroll the parchment or the scroll, and he lifts his voice and, "Hear ye, hear ye." And he delivers the message of the king. Hey, people, the message is not his. It's the king's message. It's not his. He's the delivery boy. But better listen to me. How he delivers that message reflects on the king. Amen. Sure. How he delivers that message reflects on the king. It's not his right. If it's a strong, urgent, a message of correction or reproof, he is wrong to approach it with a lackadaisical, careless, casual attitude because it reflects poorly on what the king was trying to say. And that's what a preacher is. A preacher is a delivery boy. So just like the herald reads the king's message with enthusiasm and with energy and with passion and with seriousness, so the preacher is to go to the pulpit with the message from the king and be the delivery boy for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's how I see it. That's the method of preaching. Now, look, there is no pressure on me to preach like any other preacher. Really. I worked for Brother Brown for 10 years. And in some ways, people will say to me, "You remind me of Larry Brown." That doesn't bother me a bit. I've had other people say, "You remind me of Sam Davison." I've never met Sam Davison. But if I go anywhere to preach where he's preached, they'll say, "You ever heard Sam?" I have no pressure to preach like Sam Davison, to preach like Larry Brown, to preach like Keith Gomez, to preach like Dan Woodward or Brother Ballard or anybody else. I have no pressure to preach like Jack Hiles. I've heard some little Jacks. I've heard some little John R. Rices. There's certainly nothing wrong with, you know, preaching messages that they preach and getting thoughts from them and everything. But I mean to the mannerisms and the gestures, you close your eyes and you think, "Man, Dr. Hiles is out of the grave." You know? I have no pressure to preach like any other preacher. We're all different. But hear me, there is a mandate for me to herald divine truth. I have a mandate. Preach the word. Herald divine truth. Now, folks, there is a difference in preaching and teaching. There is a huge difference in preaching it. And there is a place for teaching. There's a place for it. And all preaching should have some teaching in it. I'm going to show you that in just a minute. All preaching should have some teaching in it. But brother, hear me tonight. We lost something in this country when we lost our pulpits on fire. And we must go back to that. And by the grace of God, I don't want to lose that here at Faith Baptist Church. And people come, they come from churches that are more teaching oriented, or they come from maybe convention Baptist churches, or they come from Bible churches, or they come from other places where that old heralding divine truth has been replaced with a stool and a little discussion or a chat, and they look at me and they say, this guy's nuts. He's crazy. You know, it's like the guy that was preaching one time, and he had, back in the days when they had the microphones, they used to have these cordless mics with long cords. And I mean, he was preaching, he was all over the platform and spinning around and up and down, and he got tangled up in that thing all wrapped around him. A little 7-year-old girl sitting in the pew with her eyes this wide looked up at his mother and said, Mommy, he's going to get loose in a minute, huh? She was scared to death. Huh? Yeah. But there is a different... Do you know what Jack Howe said preaching was? He said preaching was teaching on fire. I like that. Teaching on fire. He has a book entitled From Vapor to Floods. And he taught us, he said, preacher, young boys, he said, that's what preaching is. Preaching is from vapor to floods. What he meant was this. He said, a message will come to a preacher in the form of a vapor. As he prays, and as he studies, and as he meditates, and as he thinks, and as he reads, the message that I preached this morning got on my heart several days ago after I had talked with several people in our church who were either getting ready to go through a valley or already in one, and I'm reading through the minor prophets, and I come to that text, and the text fits the situation. I say, man, and I begin to think on that thing, and it just comes to a preacher in a vapor. He meditates, he thinks, he prays, and reads and studies in the Scriptures, and then he comes to the pulpit and he floods it out. It's a flood. You only got 30 minutes. You only got 40 minutes. Some of you just thought, I wish he only had 30 minutes. Amen. But no, it's a flood. You say, Pastor, good night. Sometimes I come on Sunday morning, it just seems like you're fine during the announcements, fine during the singing. When you get to preaching, it's just like, ah! I know. That's how it is. And folks, I don't do that at the grocery store. Because it's not preaching. But when I stand behind this pulpit, I've got a message that's come to me in a vapor. And it's 11:25, and at noon, you're going to start getting hungry. Here it is! Whoosh! That's what preaching is. That's what it should be. That's what he said. Preach the word. He didn't say teach the word. There's a place for... We're talking about biblical preaching now. The message is flooded out from the preacher. It needs... Listen very carefully. Biblical preaching needs to involve everything about the preacher. It needs to involve his mental faculties. It needs to involve his emotional faculties. It needs to involve his physical faculties. I tell the young preacher boys at Providence, fellas, you got to be careful that your gestures and all you're carrying on doesn't become a distraction. Literally, I've seen that happen. I've seen where the gestures become a distraction from the message. But there's a fellow that graduated from a place that's more sedate and more calm, and they're getting worse. And he was their shining star. They hung their star on him. He was their star graduate. And I mean, he was an evangelist, and he preached all over the country. And every time they had their week, like every college does, they have their week where they have the special, Moody has Founders Week, Providence has the Pastors Conference, Hammond has Pastors School. They all have their special week. And he always preached because he was their shining star graduate. And they told him, said, okay, now, glad you're here. Do not leave the pulpit. Tone the volume down and no more gestures. And he said, goodbye. And I say amen. I say amen. But when they can start pulling your chain like that, controlling you, you're no longer free to preach. This is what preaching should do. Now, I'm not saying that we're all different. But I'm just saying, however the preacher does it, brother, it's preaching time. And so many places you'll read in the Bible where a preacher lifted up his voice. Lifted up his voice. Lifted up his voice. I mean, we have amplification today. Man, we're blessed. You understand, George Whitfield preached to 25,000 people without amplification. They said you could hear him for 5 miles. I mean, you ever think about it? Some voices have a penetrating quality. If you have multiple kids, you'll have one that has a penetrating voice. He's over in France right now, amen? And even in French, his voice is penetrating. I mean, when he comes, he can walk in and be over there and talk, and I know he's there. It's penetrating. It's how it is. George Whitfield would preach with that many people with no amplification. They said you could hear him for 5 miles. That's passion. That's what we need. Now, the public opinion, if you will, unfortunately, even of Baptist churches, is going away from that. Don't loosen your collar and snake your tie down and be calm and don't be so confrontational. But I was not trained that. Something happened when God called me to preach. He put something inside of me that's got to get out when it's preaching time. That's why I preach like I do. If it's new to you, I understand. It was new to me one time. I was saved just a few days, and I passed by a tape player where one of the boys at the home was playing a message called The Old Red Rocking Chair. And this guy was hollering and yelling about his mother's old red rocking chair. And I said, who is that? What in the world? And the guy said, you don't know who that is? I said, no. I said, that's Jack Hiles from Hammond, Indiana. I said, what? Who is he? I didn't know who he was. It was new to me. But I'm going to tell you something, man. Preaching reached out and grabbed my soul. It'll do something. And this is the method. Paul told Timothy, preach. Now, that's what the word means. Herald divine truth. Brother Angel, do you have to yell?
Yes.
Now, you guys come, you folks sit in my Sunday school class. It's calm. It's calm. It's teaching time. But this is preaching time. I've gone too long on this. Quickly, let me show you number three. Ready? Look, we're talking about biblical preaching. The elements that make up biblical preaching, the subject matter. The subject matter. What did he say? Verse 2. Preach what? The Word. The Greek word is the word logos. Means the Word of God. Preach the Bible. Preach the Bible. That's what Paul told Timothy. Look here, folks. Go back to Jeremiah 23. Let's go back there just a second. Let me show you something. Jeremiah 23, okay? Preach the Bible. All right. At least it's when the saints go marching in. And not, I ain't nothing but a hound dog. Amen. I've heard a lot worse on the Baptist cell phones. I don't know how in the world we ever figured out we could put the latest rock and roll song in our cell phone and think it's okay. That's meddling, isn't it? Amen. But anyway. Look at chapter 23, verse 16. This is what I was referring to earlier. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. God told His people, do not listen to those preachers. He told Jeremiah to tell them that. For they make you vain. Now look at what he says here. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Why is that dangerous? Because the heart is what? Deceitful. God said they made a big mistake. They have not consulted my word. They've just gotten up and spoken from the thoughts and impressions that are on their heart. Look at verse number 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Folks, can I tell you, if God hasn't spoken to them, they don't have anything to say. That's the honest truth. Look at verse 25. Look at what God says. I have heard what the prophets said. There's your accountability right there. I've heard what they said. That prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. Do you see the contrast here God is making? Look at me, between dream and word. Dream and word. Do you see the contrast God's making? I am sick, God is saying, of their dreams. They have neglected my word. Don't listen to them. I am unhappy with... Look at verse 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Now watch this question right here. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Do you like to mark your Bible? You can circle the word dream and draw a line to the word chaff. Then you can circle the word word and draw a line to the word wheat. Do you see what God is saying? You say, preacher, what's the dream? The dream is the prophet who just sits around and says, yeah, and I think this would be good to say. And boy, I don't like this and I don't like that. And I'm going to say something about this and I'm going to tell him this. And you know, I thought about this the other day. And you know, I experienced this in my life. And he builds a message on the dreams of his heart, the imaginations of his heart. He doesn't consult the book of God. Now, you know what God said? God said that dream is like chaff. Now, let me ask you something, folks. How physically strong, how physically nourished would you be if you had chaff to eat and nothing else? You know, Luke comes home for tonight and tomorrow since it's Labor Day. Do you know why he's home? Because he wants to eat tomorrow. He already put his order in for a meal. Before his mother got back from France talking to me, I'm coming home. Tell Mom I want this and this and this and this. And it's ready. What if he came home and she said, look, here it is, man, I fixed your favorite meal, chaff. Let me ask you a question. How much nourishment is there in chaff? The chaff was... What is the chaff, folks? I used to help my father-in-law shell corn occasionally. He combined some of it. He ear-picked some of the corn, stored it in the old crib. Remember the old crib? If you fellas ever empty a crib out, Wade, empty a crib out, hey, look, that there's more fun in that than a barrel of monkeys. There are a million mice running everywhere. And you get to throw corn cobs at them. Throw ears of corn and kill. You get to stomp on them. I mean, girls, it would be nightmares for you. There's mice running everywhere. That corn comes down that crib, out into that elevator. You're raking it out into the elevator, and the mice are just going nuts. They're running everywhere. It's a blast. And that those ears of corn would go in that sheller, and the first thing that happened when they got in that sheller, the husks were taken off, and the husks went on the ground. And then the corn was shelled off of the cob, and then the cob went off in another place, and the corn went and they kept the corn. The chaff went one direction, they kept the corn, and the cob went this direction. Now, at the end of the day, the cobs were in a great big pile, and do you know where the chaff was on the end of a windy, at the end of a windy day? It's gone. That's the nature of chaff. There's no substance to it. There's no nourishment, there's no meat. But talk to me about the wheat. Talk to me about the grain. Talk to me about the kernel of corn. The grain of wheat, that's where the nourishment is. That's where the protein is. That's where the substance is. And God said, you prophets that preach from the imaginations of your heart, you get these little emotional things that go on, these little experiences, and you build a message on them, and you don't consult my word. He said, your dream is like the chaff. Here today, gone before the day is gone. But my word is like a wheat. In fact, look what he said in verse number 30. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Look at verse 32. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies. Look at these next four words. And by their lightness. There's no substance to it. It's all blown away by the wind. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Folks, biblical preaching is the only kind of preaching that pleases God and profits man. The subject matter has to be this book right here. Has to be. And I'm going to tell you what, friend. It is not your right to sit out there and decide whether a message is necessary or not, whether it's a waste of time or not. Because you don't know what's going on. And if a man has been led by God to preach a very simplistic message, it's not your right to sit there and act like it's a waste of time. Well, I could be doing something better tonight than listening to this again. Oh, yeah. I'm sorry, friend. When it's the wheat of God's Word given out, there's something in it that will profit you if you'll let it. It pleases God. It profits man. It's the subject matter. It's the Word of God. That's why this morning I took those last four verses of the third chapter of Habakkuk. I tried to get you something about the book, the man Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, chapter 2. Here's chapter 3. Here's what he's saying. And then I tried to make application to us. That's called preaching the Logos, the Word of God. That's biblical preaching. It's based on your dreams, and your this, and your experiences, and your that. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be mean, but you get into a situation where you get a pastor at the pulpit, he says, read this verse with me, you read the verse, and I close your Bible, look up here, you never consult the Word of God again, you got a problem. You need this book. I need this book. It's called the subject matter, the Word of God. Look at 2 Timothy 4. You still with me, all right? You got the accountability, you got the method, you got the subject matter. The fourth element of Bible preaching, let me just mention it and go on, is the consistency. The consistency. Be instant in season, out of season. Instant in season, out of season. The word instant means step up, be counted on, be at hand, be faithful. In season means opportune, well-timed. Out of season means inopportune, not well-timed. Paul told Timothy, he said, son, when it comes to preaching, you put your feelings aside and you preach it. You preach when you feel like it, and you preach when you don't feel like it. You will never know this, hopefully. But the time, there are times when I sit right there, while the special is being sung, in my mind is this thought, the last thing I want to do tonight is preach, or the last thing I want to do this morning is preach. That's the last thing I want to do. I can't come one Sunday, and the next Sunday, well, I don't know if we're going to get through the message or not. You all pray for me. When you feel like it, when you don't feel like it, you go to the pulpit and you preach. And you be a model and an example of consistency for the people you preach to. That's what he told him. Be consistent. You can't check the wind. Oh, no. Oh, look who came in tonight. Oh, man. And look at this. Oh, boy. I guess I'll have to just leave that out. I can't do that. You can't check the wind, see who's here. What you can say, what you can't say. If God put it on your heart and it came from this book right here, you be consistent, you preach. That's what he told him. Number 5, the fifth element in biblical preaching, the objectives. Look at it with me, verse number 2. It's all right here. It's all just packed full of this whole passage. Look what he said in verse number 2. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That's the objectives. Folks, the objective of teaching is the transfer of truth, the transfer of wisdom, the transfer of instruction, the transfer of knowledge, the transfer of information, and so forth. That's teaching. But preaching is different. He said, be instant in season, out of season, reprove. You know what that word means? Pardon me. It means to convict or tell a fault. He said, Timothy, tell the people what's wrong. Tell them what's wrong. Tell them what's wrong. Then he said, rebuke. That's admonish or forbid. He said, in your preaching, get on them if they do wrong. It's not enough just to tell them it's wrong. Then you've got to come back and say, folks, what in the world are you doing? Shame on you. Behave better than that. That's rebuking. Well, that's what he told him. And then he said, exhort. The word exhort means to encourage, to comfort. Now, folks, look at me. 2 out of 3 would be considered what? Negative. I don't like that church. I don't like that negative preaching. I don't like that negative preaching. Every 2 out of 3 sermons has something negative in it. Oh, really? It's right there. It's right there for us to read. You tell them what's wrong. You get on them when they do wrong. And then you encourage them and you comfort them. Look, all preaching should involve that one or more of those objectives. All preaching, and maybe it has all three in it. Maybe it has, this is wrong, shame on you for doing it. Now look, get right with God and here's how you do it. Maybe it should involve all three. But all this positive thinking, gobbledygook, make me feel good, scratch my back, tickle my ears, rub the fur the right way so it feels comfortable. That's not what Paul told Timothy to do. He told him to preach. And he said, when you preach, tell them what's wrong, tell them shame on them for doing wrong, and tell them let's get right with God, encourage them. That's the objectives of preaching. That's why sometimes the message has a negative flavor to it. It's biblical preaching. And what do we want? What do we want? Do we want what feels good, or do we want what will help us? Do we want what God said we needed? Evidently, He knows what we need. And so here's what He told the priest. That's the objectives. I'm going to be done. Number six, you see the manner. You see the manner of Luke with all long-suffering and doctrine. You know what the word long-suffering means? It means patiently forbear. Patiently forbear. The work of God takes time. Hey, the rate of growth will be different for everybody. If you have multiple children, have you ever noticed how they reach levels of maturity at different ages? Some are just, they reach a certain age and you think to yourself, my goodness, that kid's mature. And then others, you think they're already here, and you say, when are they going to grow up? Each child's different. They grow at different rates and in different stages. And so do people of God. Some folks, man, they get saved, and it's just like being shot out of a cannon. Other folks get saved, and it's just ta-dun. Paul told Timothy, he said, you better preach with some patience. Have patience with people. And then he told him to preach with doctrine. I'm talking about the manner. He said, preach with doctrine. Now, do you know what doctrine is? Doctrine is teaching. That's why I said all preaching should have some teaching in it. So he said, preach. But now let me tell you something. Parents who feed their children patiently and properly will see them grow over time. And pastors who will patiently and properly feed the people in the church will see them grow over time. It happens. That's the manner of preaching. The last one is the problem. You see, there's a problem with biblical preaching? Well, not with the Bible. And if the preacher's in the right attitude, the right spirit, and he's preaching the Word of God, it's not with him. The problem is with the listeners. Look at verse number 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Here's two problems. There's a will problem. A will, W-I-L-L problem. Look at verse 3. The time will come when they will not. Does it say they cannot? It says they will not. You know where we've come to in our country, in our type churches? We've come to the day and age where people will applaud dynamics, but they will not tolerate doctrinal preaching. You know, because a guy screams and hollers and yells and throws a fit and knocks things over, but there was nothing in it. But if a man gets up and takes, look at verse 16, look at verse 8. No, for instance. If a guy gets up and says, look at verse 16, look at this chapter, look at this verse, look at this says. Do you see what God says? Look at this. Do you understand this? You see what God is saying? It's kind of like, yeah, okay. All right, we understand. Give us some screaming and hollering. So we want dynamics. We don't want doctrine. We'll tell you what you need more than you need dynamics. You need doctrine. You need the Word of God. There's a big difference in cannot and will not. They will not hear. Number two, there's not only a will problem, there's an ear problem. Verse 4, they shall turn away their ears. You ever had a child turn their ears away? You ever had a child turn their ears away? Son? I saw that this week. Huh? Kenna? Turn your ears away. Isn't it funny when they turn their ears away, they turn their eyes away, but they're in their ears more towards you. But it's that I'm not going to look at you, I'm not going to listen to you. If there's a defiant, I'm not listening to what you said. Huh? That's why I think it's so vitally important. Teach your children to make eye contact with the speaker in the pulpit. Make eye contact. I'm not going to go on a rampage and throw a fit about screens. I don't know about screens. There's guys that hate these screens that are going up in our independent Baptist churches. I don't prefer them. But who knows? I mean, good grief, it's hard to say what. There were days when people screamed about pianos. But I have a philosophical problem with the screen. You can sit out there, and if you got aught against that man behind the pulpit, you can. You know, I think I'll just look over here tonight, and you can look at his picture without looking at him. In fact, I might have a plasma screen here under the balcony. You know, I just sit through the service and just look at the television. I'll never look at that pulpit. I want to tell you something. If there's aught in your heart right here, there's nothing going to get to you from there. Because it's going to get to you from here. And that's the truth. I'm not trying to put myself or any other preacher on a pedestal. You better listen to me. I'm just telling you, this is God's order. This is God's plan. He puts a man behind the pulpit and he puts a people out there. And the people need to make eye contact and listen. I have patiently watched for over 4 months a member of this church not look at me for preaching in the preaching services for over 4 months. Look at the ground. Look around. I'm talking about an adult. I've been very patient, very sad. Very sad in my heart. There's a severe problem there. They turn their ear. I'm not listening to you. God said that would happen. Do you remember how many times in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ He asked us, He said this, He that hath what? Ears to what? Hear. Let him hear. Listen. Listen when the preaching is going on. Pay attention. Lock in on the man who's doing the preaching. Don't catch yourself, well, I ain't listening to that. Be careful of that. Amen. I'm talking about the elements of biblical preaching. Brother Angel, why do you preach like you do? Well, I just showed you tonight in these four verses. It's all right there. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I appreciate your attention tonight. I'm sure the folks across the way are done. We're going to give just a brief invitation.